had several comments today about my new look. Someone at Sanford, when I the first Lord's Day I wore my new glasses, told me that I wanted to look dignified. Someone told me that I wanted to look intelligent. So I got into the pulpit and I told them I just wanted to look, because without them I couldn't see it. Without them I couldn't see a thing. Well, you're driving on Highway 1 and it's hard to focus on a 55 sign. That's bad. I've always dreaded wearing glasses, but I thank the Lord that I've settled into wearing them very comfortably and actually enjoy wearing them. Turn with me in your Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before we read, let me just say that I'd love to read the whole of Romans 6 with you tonight, and these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But when you go home tonight, before you retire, take your Bible and read Romans chapter 6, for it is going to reemphasize very much of what our message is going to be this evening. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our God and our Father, we pray that the Word of God may be made real to our hearts this evening. We ask Thee, our Father, that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Gospel may be continually reapplied to our hearts and to our lives. Father, as we come to consider the great relationship that we have with You in Christ, we pray that we may bow humbly under the truth of Thy Word. Grant to us now Thy rich blessing, and bless this time together, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. I mentioned this morning that we would be looking at something else that belong to God. And I want to take as my text this evening verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My topic for this evening is that every believer belongs to God. In these verses, Paul gives us a very clear description of a relationship that we as believers enjoy with God. If we were to go over to Romans chapter 8, Paul writes there of the fatherhood of God, and he reminds us that we are his children. He describes the relationship of father and children. John reminds us in many places that we are born into God's family and that we are adopted. We have received the spirit of adoption. If we were to go over into John's Gospel chapter 10, we would see there the glorious relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep, but not only that, the great shepherd who cares for the sheep, who knows the sheep and knows them by name, and he calls their name and they follow him. A great relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle writes about the King eternal and reminds us that we are the subjects of the King of Kings, that we are those who have bowed in subjection to the lordship and rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the relationship here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not the relationship of a father to a child. It's not the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. It's not the relationship of the subject to the king. It's a relationship of ownership. He says, God has purchased you. God has bought you. You are no longer your own. God has bought you. You belong to God. I want to suggest to you that this relationship of ownership finds its basis in the great teaching of the Word of God on redemption. I was preaching not so very long ago on the redemption of Christ, on Christ paying the ransom that we might be saved. And I looked down during the meeting, and a man whose family have not long been meeting with us, it's just a few months, and they thankfully filled some of the rows at the front that have always been left empty, and I looked down and I could see George wiping away a tear. I went to the door when the meeting was over, and he came to the door and he said, "Brother, I want to thank you for your message. You reminded me again this morning how expensive I was. How expensive I was. What God was willing to pay to purchase me, that I might not be my own, but that I might be His. I might belong to Him." You know, we got a strange concept in the church today, and that is that of what God gives us, all we're entitled to give God back is one tenth. That's not true. Everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you and I could ever be, were bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God that is based upon the shedding of the blood of Christ, that is a relationship that says, "I am under new ownership. I belong to God. But you know, it's not only based on ownership and redemption. It's based on indwelling. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he uses a great expression. It's almost an expression of surprise. He says, "What?" I don't know whether you've ever had someone come and say something to you that was so unbelievable, so out of the world, where you've just been able to use one word and in all its expressive qualities, and you've looked at them and said, "What? Run that by me again." Well, the Apostle Paul does that because he does it twice. He says in verse 16, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" And then he says in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit of God, the divine Spirit of God, that the person and being of third person of the Trinity lives in you, lives in me?" The dwelling place, the temple, the tabernacle, the place of residence of God, the Holy Spirit. Now the Apostle Paul is building up a relationship, and he's building up a relationship because he's going to point at the lives that were being lived. He's going to look at the things that these people were doing, not just doing them in the name of Christ, but actually doing them in their bodies that are indwelt by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. I started reading this evening from verse 11 because it gives us the context. I deliberately started reading from verse 11 because I didn't really want to be reminded of what I used to be. But the Apostle Paul begins in verse 11. Listen to what he says. "And such were some of you." He's given us a great list of sins. He's given us a great list of the things that will not be acceptable by God, that are done by those who are not members of the kingdom of God, who are not part of the kingdom of God, and who will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he turns to the believers and he reminds the believers, some of you did those very things. But then he says this, "But ye are washed." What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth. "Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, most Christians think of washing as something that's going to happen just before they go to heaven. They think of sanctified as something that's going to happen just before they go to heaven. They think of justification as something that God's going to do for them the moment they stand in God's presence. But you know, beloved, that's not true. The Apostle Paul writes to a church who had the most amazing doctrinal problems, had the most amazing life problems, the most amazing moral problems, and he writes this, "You are washed. Past. Perfect." How do you explain it? You go to John 13. You learn from dear Peter. Remember Jesus, when supper was finished, he took the towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He gets to Peter and says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter says, Lord, my feet, my hands, my head, wash all of me. And Jesus said to Peter, he that is clean need not to be washed, save his feet. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Peter, you're talking about your walk with me. I'm talking about my relationship with you. That you already have been cleansed from every sin. And all you need to clean now is the dust of your feet where it touches the earth. You see, beloved, sanctification is positional as well as practical. God looks down on you tonight, a believer in Jesus Christ, and he sees you in the person of Jesus Christ, and he sees you washed and absolutely clean in the blood of the Lamb. You know, Satan doesn't allow us to enjoy that. I sat last Sunday afternoon with a dear lady having tremendous problems. And I looked her straight in the face. She thought I was going to talk about the problems. I talked about the Lord. I said to her, as God looks down on you today, how many sins does he see? And she said, a multitude. I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I'm so bad-tempered. I'm so selfish. And I said, nonsense. Oh, she said, preacher, you don't know me. I said, I know you. How many sins does God see when he looks down on his children? None. Why? Because he sees them in Christ. And that young lady sat in my front room of my home and she looked at me and she said, oh, I wish I'd learned this a long time ago. I spent most of my life battling to be accepted with God. And Paul says, you're washed. You're cleansed. Every sin is gone. Sin is only an issue of the will. You read Romans 6. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that you've died to sin? Know you not that to let sin reign over you is a choice that you make? Know you not that to whomsoever you yield yourself, servants to obey? In the sight of God, every believer is washed and sanctified and justified in Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to tell you something. Every child of God should get out of bed every morning of their lives and read Romans 6, chapter 6, and verse 11 and say, oh God, I don't have to fight to be accepted in your presence. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am cleansed. I am sanctified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. My, what a tremendous position. Now you see, it's that position that Paul says, don't you realize that having done that for you, you belong to him? Not only does he give us the background of being cleansed and sanctified and justified, he gives us the background of ownership. You see, the one thing I delighted in when I was not saved was the fact that nobody was going to tell me what to do. Nobody was going to tell me how to live. I developed that trait very early in my teenage years. I have had teachers in school. You're not supposed to listen to this. I had teachers in school who would rather have beaten their heads against a wall than tried to teach me. You know why? I was going to be in control of my life. I was going to have the power of determination. And in an absolute mess, on the 4th of September, 1966, I said, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Lord Jesus, I can't fight anymore. I want you to take my life, and I want you to be in complete control. Because the more control I have, the more of a mess I make. I had a new owner as from the 4th of September 1966, and that new owner had demands on my life. Demands of love. How often we sing that little chorus, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I have to stop and say, it amazes me that Jesus Christ would have had anything to do with me. It amazes me that He would have been so patient, that He would have held out His arms so many times and been pushed away, and yet would have kept His arms out to save a wretch like me. Stood with a great preacher in the pulpit one night. He and I had been talking over supper about the life that I'd lived up until I got saved, and he'd grown up in a Christian family and never been out in the world at all, and we were singing that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And C.D. Alexander looked over those glasses at me and he said to me, I love that hymn. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. Not like me, like you. I believe it, brothers and sisters in Christ. Salvation is not the signing of a card or the walking of an aisle or the making of a decision. It is the absolute surrender of our being to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons many of our young people have so many problems is they want to talk about knowing Jesus, but they've never really come to the place of complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not only surrendered to new ownership. I want you to get this. You have surrendered willingly. Willingly. You know, I used to laugh when people would come to our assembly and they give testimony and they talk about all the things they had to give up when they got saved. And I used to sit thinking, I didn't have to give up anything. I just said, Lord, You're the only one that can take all this nonsense away. And I'm not going to miss one bit of it. I want you to grasp this. I want you to grasp this. I willingly surrendered for Jesus Christ to have absolute power of ownership in my life. And if you did too, you're saved. And if you didn't, you got problems. Because I'm going to tell you, when you read what Jesus says about salvation, He talks about putting your hand to the plow and not turning back. He talks about taking up your cross daily and living for Him. No half-hearted measures in salvation. We got this idea you get saved here and somewhere over here you become a disciple. Jesus talked about salvation and discipleship beginning at the very same moment. You see, beloved, the Bible says you are not your own. You belong to God because He bought you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad verse 20 was put in there by the Lord and not by the preacher. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body. Do you know what that means? Don't allow your body to be used for sinful purposes. Don't allow your body to be used in sinful practices. Remember that this very body of flesh and blood, though it is dying and decaying, it is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Ghost. Of God, the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul writes to members of the Corinthian church who were going out and sleeping with a harlot. And he writes and he says, what makes you think it's right for you to join the person of Christ who is in you with a harlot? You know, I have a lot of discussions with teenagers about what's right and what's wrong, about what they can do and what they can't do. And I always tell them a little story, a true story. I was preaching in a place in Scotland and had a beautiful green grass, and these boys were riding all over the grass on their bicycles. I came out of the church and I said, you guys don't let me see you on that grass again. I stood and watched as those three young boys kept riding round the pavement and came round the edge of the pavement as close to the grass as they could get. And I didn't go on the grass. I obeyed you, but I just obeyed you. And then it happened. One of those young men got so close to the edge of the grass. His wheel went on the edge of the concrete pavement. And he toppled over onto the grass. Does my Bible tell me stay as close to sin as you can? As close to the world as you can? Or does it tell me stay as far away from this world? Stay away, as far away from sin as you possibly can. Why do I need to know the dividing line between right and wrong when God says you're mine and you should be living away over here, not on the line between? Oh, I talk to young people about music, about contemporary Christian music. I had one of those discussions with a teenager last night. And he said to me, he said, preacher, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and I'm going to email you the words of one of these great contemporary Christian bands. And their words are great for worship and they're great for entertainment. I got home and on my computer there was an email of some of the most beautiful words I have ever read. I had to give them that. But I ended the discussion with these words. I can imagine using these words for worship. I cannot imagine using them for enjoyment and entertainment. Young people, there is a dividing line that this world is looking for entertainment, and the God who owns us, the God who has bought us, is looking for lives of worship and service. Not entertainment. Not entertainment. Jesus Christ is never to be the theme of entertainment. He's always to be the theme of worship. And the Apostle Paul says, glorify God in your body. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, don't let sin reign over you in your mortal body. Don't surrender to sin. Don't capitulate. Don't give up the fight of being like Jesus Christ so that you can fit in with the world. You know, beloved, I can't even begin to plumb the depth of what it means that you are owned by God in Christ, and that because you are owned, you are to glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your spirit. Wow, I had a tremendous study on that. Rebellion is a spiritual sin. I hear people talking and they say, they're just rebelling against the father and mother. No, they're not. Only rebel against their father and mother because their father and mother believe the Bible. Their rebellion's not against mom and dad. In the depth of their heart, they really love mom and dad. What they're rebelling against is what God says. What God says. And I want to tell you, it is a serious spiritual sin. And God says that if you're saved, you're not going to commit rebellion because you're going to glorify Him in your spirit. Not only is rebellion a spiritual sin, ingratitude is a spiritual sin. My brother mentioned at the Lord's Supper tonight about the 10 lepers who were cleansed of that awful disease, and only one came back to say thank you to the Lord. You know what I find in my ministry? I find Christians more taken up with what God hasn't given them than what God has given them. And you know what I realized? That for me to desire what God hasn't given me is covetousness and ingratitude. One of the kids in my Bible class came up to me the other day. I'd given them some time to work, and I told those who had no other work to do, just get their Bibles out and read. And this girl came up to me and said, Mr. Gould, what does that verse mean? And I said, what verse, dear? And she held her Bible over and she pointed at it, and it said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And when I began to tell her, she said, oh, it's all right. And she went and sat down. I got to tell you something. The best way not to sin against God in your spirit is to emphasize those two words. Godliness. I'm going to live with a heart attitude and a mind attitude that is glorifying to God. And contentment. I'm going to be content with what God has given me. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your Spirit, which are God's. What's the opposite of contentment? Well, it's easy to say discontentment, but how does it manifest itself? Do you know what it is? It's idolatry. It's wanting the gifts of God for themselves, not because they are the gifts of God. It is wanting all the blessings that God can bestow upon us without wanting God as the source of the blessings. The Apostle Paul says, I got news for you, Christian. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You have been bought with a price. The Apostle Peter uses a different word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, Christians are a peculiar people. Now, I could run off with the wrong meaning of that word peculiar all night, couldn't I? You know what it means? It means a peculiar treasure bought by God. That's what it means. You are someone that God has expressly, purposely bought for Himself. You are no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Excuse me. And the outcome of being bought with a price is this: that I am to glorify God in my body, because it's His dwelling place. And I am to glorify God in my spirit, because I belong to Him. I handed over to Him the right to make the decisions in my life. Brother Balby and I were talking this afternoon, and I said to him, I have always believed in a sovereign God. The right of God to rule. I have to believe that He has the right to rule in my life, in my heart, in the things that pertain to me. And I got to tell you, I'm glad God makes the decisions. Because if anyone else made the decisions, I couldn't live with it. But the Apostle Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you of the many times I have struggled in vain with situations and circumstances, and when I've gone to the Lord, I say, Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord looks down, and I'm sure He has a smile on His face, and He says, I didn't expect you to. I own you. I care for you. I'll look after the affairs of every day. I'll meet every need. You'll never have to worry again. You are mine, purchased by the blood of my Son. Acts 20:28. Paul gives us a beautiful description of the church. Listen to it. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Tell me, are you saved tonight? Then you're not your own. You belong to God. Everything that you are, everything that you have, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, your mind and your heart, because you belong to God. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the great love that caused Thee to send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, that we might be purchased by His precious blood. And Father, we pray that we who are saved tonight might acknowledge to Thee in the very depths of our heart and of our being, Lord, we belong to You. We're no longer our own. And Father, may we go from this place to defeat in the Spirit of God the sins of the flesh and of the mind, that we might glorify You in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God. Thank You for Your presence with us throughout this Lord's Day. Pray that Your Word will abide in our hearts and will bring forth fruit unto life eternal, to the praise and honor and glory of our blessed Lord Jesus, in His lovely name. Amen.